Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father God, again, we come before you and we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for all of your many blessings to us. Now, as we open your word, and Lord, your word is preached, we pray that it might be a blessing to all those that hear and that it may go forth to be edifying and to just help your people to walk closer to you in all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. At this time, I've requested Xavier to come up and read our scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 26.
First Corinthians 1, 15, 1 through 26. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one of the born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and is your faith also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ not be raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become of the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, which he shall have delivered up the kingdom up to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all other authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Thank you, Xavier. Well, happy Easter to everyone. Today is the day where we specifically remember the resurrection of our Lord. And I say specifically because, honestly, every single time we come together, every week for the Lord's Supper, we remember the wondrous sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't remember the cross without also pointing to the empty tomb that was to follow. For one cannot have the other in our faith. As we saw here, Paul brings forth that the resurrection is the keystone of our faith, that is the keystone of our salvation. For without it, our faith is entirely futile. We are more hopeless than all if in this life only we have faith in Christ Jesus. But we know now that Christ is risen from the dead. He who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And because of that, we can have great and wondrous salvation. We can have overcoming peace. We can have triumph. And you'll notice that Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, but we've been going over the book of Acts and looking at the early church on Wednesdays. And over again, you see every single time there is a conversion or a sermon or any really interaction upon Christ, it's always the central focus is the cross and the tomb. Almost never are they mentioned apart. And whenever these are mentioned, whenever it is understood what these mean, there's always rejoicing. There is a joy that comes in the believer to know that the tomb is empty, that our God is not dead, but that in fact our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He overcame death, and by his life, we have life in him. And that knowing Christ, knowing his resurrection, brings joy unspeakable. And this is a joy that made hiding and mourning disciples burst forth with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ on Pentecost. It was a joy that made the apostles glad to be counted, to be persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ, to suffer as he suffered. It's a joy that carried martyrs so that they could face lions and sword and crucifixion and flames, and they could do it knowing with a peace in their heart and a joy that they were following after the example of their Lord, and that they would someday again also be raised to be with him in glory. And this is also the same joy that so many others, you know, not just the martyrs, but for many more believers, that they build their lives upon, that we build our lives upon this foundation, that there is a cross upon which our Savior paid for my sins and your sins, and that there is a grave that is empty, which proves that it was in fact finished, that it was enough, that the power of death and the grave has been broken. And so, the believer cannot look at the tomb or cannot think of the tomb without having a joy in their heart. It was shown in Acts and furthermore all throughout the epistles. Whenever the empty tomb is mentioned, there is a celebratory tone in which it is spoken about. And I want that for us today, right? Because as Christians and as believers, so often we can have almost a defeatist mentality. We're surrounded so often by a world of sin and cynicism and a disbelieving world. But truly, in Christ, because of the tomb, because of what we remember on Easter Sunday, we have a wondrous triumph. We should have a joy that we cannot speak enough about because of the tomb. I don't want us to think of the resurrection today as just a cold theological fact, as something which happened 2,000 years ago and it's just a part of our doctrine. I want us to understand that the resurrection is a triumphant truth which should bring comfort and joy and strength and boldness to us today. And so with that, I'd like to look at a few aspects of the resurrection. First is the triumph over the grave. Right, I've used that term numerous times, and it's used within the scripture itself of Christ's victory, of his triumph, and over again, it's always framed in the terms as Christ breaking the power of the grave, and that is something very significant because up to the point of Christ's coming, death had reigned. Death was the undisputed universal truth, right? We always say that there are two constants in this life, death and taxes. Well, even where there isn't taxes, there's still death. And over and over, from the first humans, kings, conquerors, artists, theologians, craftsmen, children, everything, death came for all. The grave was an unbeatable foe. Even those that believed on the true God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those that came after that are discussed in the Old Testament, they all saw death. And they only looked forward to that coming day of resurrection through prophecy and types and foreshadowing. Not to say that they weren't also saved, but they were saved believing in a future victory. And Solomon himself wrote in Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 3, he says this, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." We know that the wages of sin is death, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Even those that were miraculously brought back to life, such as the child that was brought back to life by Elijah, even he would face death. Though brought back to life, he would eventually return to the grave. Then there's our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was born of a virgin, walked according to his Father's will in every way. He who perfectly fulfilled the law. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He forgave sins. He taught with authority and made almost unbelievable promises, to the point where those that followed him knew him to be the Messiah. Then came the Passover. Then came that fateful hour that we discussed in morning worship this morning. Then came the time where sinful man took him and he was rejected by his own. He was betrayed by those closest to him. He was denied by those who just hours before said, "We will never deny you. Though everyone else denies you, we will never deny you." But he was instead left alone. And there, condemned by evil men, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, was hung upon a cross. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his brow, and the King of creation died. Now we are blessed to know the full revelation. We know how the story ends. But think for a moment about that moment, about the disciples, about all these people that had placed their faith in him, that were following after him, that had left everything for him. Think for a moment about that time and how it seemed as if the grave had claimed another, how it seemed as if the kingdom of darkness had triumphed once again and snuffed out another light, another person. Think of the despair. Think of the mourning. One who had claimed, "I am the way, I am the truth, that I am the resurrection, I am the life." He died, and he is in a grave. And they seal the rock that is in front of his tomb. And all appears lost. As Paul says, all is futile. But then, the stone is rolled away. The grave is empty. The wondrous words of the attendant angels are, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen." Right? This is the moment. This is the moment which everything hinges upon, where everything changes, where you in fact, defeat turns to victory, where darkness becomes light, where the triumph of the cross is proven And we can now have justification, where we can now have salvation because our Savior lives. And it was that way for the disciples. It was that way for the women who came to the grave there to anoint his body. And you think about Mary, who wept, and she was so distraught that when she saw the risen Lord, she couldn't even believe it. She thought that he was a gardener, and all she wanted was to find the body of her Lord. And yet all he had to say was just her name, Mary. And she says, Master, teacher. And then you see just from then on, just the rest of the story of just the joy of the disciples finding out that their Savior lives, that he had conquered death, that the grave could not hold him, that, as he said, that he fulfilled his promise, that he says, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it again, as he was speaking of his body. Understand, if this had not happened, then you might as well rip everything out of the Bible. Rip the entire New Testament out. Rip out Genesis 1. Rip out Isaiah 53. Rip out the passages of Job that speak of the resurrection. If this resurrection had not occurred, then you might as well just get rid of the entire gospel, because there is no good news. But in fact, we do have good news this morning. We have a wondrous gospel. The serpent bruised his heel, but our Lord Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent. By his stripes we are healed. Every word he spoke is faithful and true. Every promise of God is fulfilled. And we can know that to be true because of the empty tomb. He triumphed over the grave, and that is the bedrock of our faith. There's so many arguments that you can make about Christianity, or that the world makes against Christianity, right? That you have so many different things that they come at to attack the testimony and the truth of our Lord. But there is the empty grave, and that is indisputable. I would like for everyone here today to know, to truly found their faith, or to know that their faith is founded upon a fact, upon something that truly happened. As the hymn we often sing says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Through his death, it has paid for our salvation in full. And we can never say that enough. As he says, it is finished. There the wrath of God for my sin was placed upon one who became my propitiation. But it is because of the empty grave that I can know that to be true. Because the power of sin, because the result of sin is death, and Christ triumphed over that. He triumphed over the grave. And there are so many skeptics out there that have understood that the key to unraveling the Christian faith is to somehow disprove the empty tomb. And there are the most interesting thing, and this has been brought up at other times by other preachers as well, but there are so many quote-unquote experts, or not quote, there are genuinely intelligent men that have attempted to disprove the empty tomb, and they could not. Over and over again, that in fact, more often than not, they have to come to the realization, and they come to a saving faith themselves. C.S. Lewis, right? We always think of him with the Chronicles of Narnia and all of the apologetics that he did. He was not always that way. He went about with a personal mission to disprove the resurrection. And then he came to become one of its most ardent defenders. There was a lawyer who, you can find him in the Guinness Book of World Records. I believe his name is Lucknow. He holds the record for the most trials ever tried. And he spent 13 years trying to disprove the resurrection. And he himself became a believer after those 13 years. You cannot disprove. Even those that do not believe. There's a very ardent skeptic by the name of Bart Ehrman, who is still to this day always is debating with Christians. But even he cannot deny that though he does not believe Christ is risen, that there was an empty tomb, that there something happened on Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. And I would just like to tell him that we know exactly what happened, that he rose again in glory and in triumph. And because of that, we can have peace. All that Christ said, all the promises that he made, all of the foretellings and the prophecy of the Old Testament are true in Christ. And what a wondrous thing it is. Rather than the cross making God a liar, the cross, in fact, proved that every word of God is true and is fulfilled. You can rest upon this point. You can rest upon the empty tomb today and for all time. Because he is risen. And next, we know that because he is risen, it provides the acceptance, or really almost, if you think about it, the proving of our justification. You see, the Lord must fully have paid the penalty due to sin because he was discharged from the grave. He satisfied the claim of justice. The scriptures tell us that the soul that sins must die. And Christ, though he did no sin, he became sin for us, and he faced death, and he bore that penalty that was upon us. Now, in glory, even now, on the right hand of God, there is our high priest. He who bears the marks of the cross, he who testifies with his very blood of our justification. Who will condemn? We read in Romans, who will condemn? God is the one who is the righteous judge. And he gave his son. He gave his son so that you and I might be saved. And he rose again for our justification. The empty tomb is the proof of the righteousness which is bestowed upon us. The empty tomb is the peace. For yes, though we may pass away in this life, if the Lord tarries, we as individuals might be called home to be with the Lord. We know that we will be with him in glory. And what's even more is we know that there is a time coming, as he has promised, that he will raise everyone who believes in him. And what a glorious thing that is. The empty tomb is a triumph over the grave. It is a triumph over sin. But it is also a consolation to you and to me. I can't help but on Easter Sunday, to think upon all of the many brothers and sisters that have gone on before, that have been called home. You know, I Leah at one point after one of the most recent Mr. Tyson's funeral, she on our way home she turned to me and she said, you know, After getting married to you, I think I've attended more funerals than I have in the entire rest of my life combined. And unfortunately, I it is true. The average age of my acquaintances seems to be a lot higher than hers, apparently. But there is, we say it over and over again, the funerals of a believer, or the memorial service of a believer, it's so different. It is so different than those that I've attended of even those that I could not know were had a profession of faith of the unbeliever. because I look and I see a grave, or I see the, or I think upon the one who has died. And I think of an empty tomb. I know that is but a resting place for a time. All of those that have gone on before, it is but for a time. And I don't know whether I will be called home and go up and I will see them in glory, and I will have the wonder and the joy of worshiping at Christ's feet in that heavenly place with the saints that have gone on before surrounding us, and all of us see our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will see our Lord, and we will be able to worship him for all that he has done and all that he has blessed us and how he has called us to himself. Or perhaps the Lord will return, and he will come to receive us, and we will have the resurrected bodies. And what, again, what joy it is. I think about my own, everyone has their own loved ones that have passed away. Everyone perhaps is thinking about someone whom they will yearn to see again. And it is true. We'll go there and we'll see them. And as I just said in morning worship, when I come face to face with my Lord, I don't know what I will do. I hope that I will do whatever he wants me to do, or perhaps I will just fall and worship him. But to know that we will be side by side with all those believers that have gone on before, and we will all know that it is not by any merit of our own that we're there. No one will be standing on any sort of pride or any sinful inclination. There will be no, this person annoys me, or there will be no thinking about, I got something else to do. There will only and ever be a perfection, a clarity to worship, a surrounding of pure, unadulterated, holy, divine love, and all of it focused upon our God. And that's a joy to look forward to, is it not? That is something which I pray motivates each and every one of us. And yes, though there is always that specter, it seems, of death, know that Christ has overcome death. That every separation for us as a believer is but a not to be too cliche, but it is an until we meet again rather than a true goodbye. And and again, it ought to bring us, we ought to use that as even just calling it a motivation seems too trite, but it should be the center of all of our life. It should be the entire point is looking forward to that time. So it's a triumph over the grave, because Christ has died, but he will never die again. He will live forever, and we in him, when we receive our resurrected bodies, we too shall live forever. It is a triumph over sin, because the power of the sin is the grave and is death, and that is the wages of sin. And Christ, by rising again, it proves that what he did on the cross was sufficient, and it proves that he can declare us righteous, because our righteousness is found in him. And it is a triumph over the sorrow of death, because death cannot hold its prey. Death cannot hold power over the believer, because the cross has delivered us from the grave. And furthermore, the tomb, or the empty tomb, is a triumph over the world itself. It is an overcoming of the world. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, we read this: "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Understand that God, who is so powerful, who is so righteous and so holy, was able to raise Christ from the dead. And as he said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to bring it up again." And furthermore, you also think about Christ, who was able to, with Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus, he was simply able to say, "Lazarus, come forth." And just simply with the voice, the power of his voice, he was able to bring Lazarus back from the grave, to have him come out. This is the same power which calls to unbelieving hearts, to those that are described as being dead in their sins, those that are unbelieving and have hearts of stone, individuals that under normal circumstances would never want anything to do with God, that are at enmity with God, that hate him in all things. And that is the world. And yet God calls us. God calls us by name. And he makes us alive. And he brings us out. And it's a wonderful detail in both the resurrection of Lazarus and also the resurrection of Christ, where you notice in both things it's described that the grave clothes or the linens that the bodies were wrapped in both instances, in Lazarus's case, Christ commanded to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus, because you're not dead anymore, so why would you have grave clothes? In Christ, when they stoop in, they see that the linens the body was wrapped in was set aside, along with the burial shroud that he was in. And in both of these cases, the grave clothes were removed. Any remnant of death was even separated from them. And I would suggest to you that is a picture of our newness of life, that when we are called out, when we are made alive, born again, when Christ bestows upon us the quickening spirit, the spirit which brings us to life, that and we come out of the grave, that we divest ourselves of every remnant of our old life that we spent as dead individuals. Again, in Romans 6:12, where it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." We ought not to let sin reign. Because understood, prior to being born again, we were in bondage to sin. It wasn't simply that it was just that we were sort of neutral and sometimes we chose sin, sometimes we chose good. It was not that. No, we were in bondage. We were fallen. We were compassed about by sin, to where our every thought, even those things where we intended to do good, were in fact sinful. They were in fact wicked. Without Christ, it is impossible to do good. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yet, the glorious thing is that when we are made alive, when we are born again, we need not let sin reign in our mortal body, for Christ has broken the chains which bound us. Christ has freed us to be able to go after him, to be able to seek and to have holiness, that the Holy Spirit is working within us to bring us unto conformity to Christ. That we, and I would exhort all of us, that as we look at the empty tomb, it's not just something that brings us joy, that, hey, at the end of our lives, we're going to go to be with him. And at some point, we'll get resurrected bodies. Again, that is a defeatist mindset. I don't want to say defeat. It is a joy. It's something that should bring us comfort and consolation, as I spent all that time saying. But even now. Christ did not just rise to give us life eternal, though he did, but he even wants to give us life now. And that we, through the power of God, can live a life that is pleasing to him, that brings glory to him. Don't wait until we're in heaven to start bringing glory to him. Don't think of it that way. No, we are identified with him in his risen nature. And by that, the Spirit works within us to seek after him. And that we should walk in a newness of life rather than just resorting back to the old ways of our flesh. And I mean, I've spoken now numerous times on the sins that God hates and how we might how we should seek to purge them from ourselves at all times. And the empty tomb is once again proof positive that it is possible. Too often we deal with temptation and we speak of it as if it's an eventuality or as if it's inevitable, and that we must fall in some way, right? There's almost a feeling of like, well, I'll resist this temptation today, but who knows about tomorrow, right? It's like Leah has, I see a brownie that I'm saving for Leah, and I put it, I'm like, nope, not going to eat that brownie, and so instead I just put it on a cabinet, and I close the cabinet door. But I know full well that tomorrow I will open the cabinet, I'll see the brownie, and I'll eat the brownie, right? And that, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make a joke here. I mean, I was making a joke, but I don't want it to come off as flippant. But too often we can treat sin that way. Too often we can say, you know, I'm dealing with something, whether it's a lust of the flesh or the desire to become angry, and we too often think that, well, I can't really fight it, so I'm just going to postpone it a little bit. But Christ did not rise from the grave, walk a couple steps, and then go back into the grave and die again. No, he rose and he now lives evermore. He lives evermore, and the grave will never touch him again. He went and he died in our place, in our stead, so that he lives forever and so that we might live forever. And so don't think for a moment that in those times of trial, in those times of temptation, that you are under some sort of compunction, or that you have an inability to triumph and have victory over temptation, because Christ is it, because God will empower us. Now again, I do want to qualify that. That's not to say that it's perfection, but again, I want to exhort that we do not go back to letting sin reign over us, to letting sin control and have dominion in our lives. For we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And lastly, I would just say is the tomb is a triumph over any sort of doubts or cynicism. Again, I might say, and perhaps I just spend too much time online. That's actually not a perhaps. I do spend too much time online. But it's possible that you look at everything and you just become very depressed with how the world goes. And you become very depressed perhaps about the cause of the gospel and of salvation in this world. And it seems as if the church is dead at times. But I'll point out to you that the world and the kingdom of darkness have tried to kill the body of Christ. They put the body of Christ in a tomb after the cross. And they sealed it up, and they made it as sure as they could. And they put guards and everything in there. And you know what happened? They could not keep him. Death could not keep its prey. Man could not keep Christ in the tomb. Satan could not triumph. And it's the same with the church and the gospel today. Though it may seem as if the world would seek to put Christ back in the grave, though it would seem as if the cause of Christ will die, it will not. And it may, and you might have every single reason in the book, every single argument, but you know what my argument is? It's an empty tomb. My argument is a cross where it is finished and the Savior no longer hangs there because he has paid it all. My argument is a tomb which does not contain a dead body because my Savior rose again gloriously, triumphing over the grave, over sin, over the world, and just triumphed, and it is triumphant on the right hand of God. My argument is that there is Christ. And that will always be the final argument. And so, thus today again, I just hope that as we all go from here, you know that if you are a believer, you have a reason to be joyful today. You have a reason to praise God and to give him thanks. You have a reason to look at your life and to know that there was one who so loved you that he went to the cross and he died for you. And not simply to die, but to pay for your sins. And that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose again and he is on the right hand of the Father. And either he, if we, as we all know, will all live long and be called home, or he may return for us. But what a wondrous thing that is. And what a wondrous thing to be able to tell others about that. To be able to tell others that the grave is not the end. That because of this, because of the empty tomb, they can have eternal life as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, again, we thank you for all you have done on our behalf. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here will have accepted our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll place their faith fully in him. And for every believer, I pray that we might have joy, Lord, so much so that our happiness and our joy might not be fixed upon anything on this world, but that it might be fixed alone on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in all the things that he has triumphed, that he is the victor, and that we are victorious in him. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.